And let me start with a couple of quick anecdotes. Now, I like some sports. I'm not one of those sports nuts who gets all the statistics like some people do. I'm not that savvy. I wish I was, because it's kind of fun to have a hobby. I'm going to start with a sports illustration and see if y'all can empathize with me a little bit. Have you seen it? And it could have been at your kid's soccer field. Children do this kind of thing. But there's even some like at the college level where I'm thinking football in my mind. And let's play it out a little bit. And I'm waiting for the bobblehead to see if y'all are tracking with what I'm saying. Okay? Have you ever seen like there's YouTube videos out there of like some defensive guy who catches an interception in a football game, and he turns around and he runs and he scores a touchdown in the wrong end zone? Yeah, okay, thank you. Getting some affirmation there. You know what I'm talking about? I used to do T-ball, and, you know, for kids years ago in a land and time far, far away. And, you know, I actually had to teach kids that first base was over there. Sometimes they'd hit the ball and they'd run to third base. Hey, okay, are you with me? I didn't ask you if I could refer to soccer, so I won't embarrass you in front of everyone, use your name in front of everyone. But when kids are learning soccer, is there ever a time when they kick the ball into the wrong goal? You know? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about? Is it possible to, I mean, because sports have rules and playbooks and structure, you know, the idea is that if we play by the rules of the game, we might be able to score, and therefore by scoring, win. And I know this should be obvious for everybody, right? And why is it so laughable when a college guy catches a football and scores a touchdown in the wrong end zone, right? Where do pastors go with their illustrations, right? Maybe the title of the message today could have been "Don't Run the Wrong Way." Run away is the title of the message from the scriptures that we're reading, because I actually think there's a little bit of a, let it be a illustration as we begin. There's a little bit of an illustration behind the point that I'm trying to make here. How about for someone from a different audience, maybe? The shift off of sports. Anybody ever have, could be grandma and grandpa's farm or some camping retreat when you built a boat out of paper? You built a little boat, you're going to float down the stream. Anybody ever, or you carved a boat out of a piece of wood that could float, and maybe had some races to see if that boat could go down the stream, and your boat sank, or got hung up on some rocks, or corn cobs, use corn cobs, float them down the water, see how far you could get with them. Yeah, you know, I guess this besets the question, and now to the point of where I think Paul's heart is, as we get into the text today, and we're going to talk about this. It besets the question, direction. Direction. I think that direction is as important as the answer. What do I mean by that? You know, as Christians, we are, Lord willing, if the Holy Spirit be in us, we are consistently striving to determine what are God's answers for our life. You know, everything and anything from the largest to the smallest. Who should I marry? What kind of job should I have? Faithfulness in my Christian life. What kind of people should I associate with, and how should I? You hear a lot of teaching from Christian teachers about the kinds of things we should and shouldn't be engaged in. And there's a lot of incredible, beautiful, godly, biblical theology that we all need to grow in, to crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, so that by it we may grow in respect to our salvation. We should all be, as Paul has said in the book of Ephesians, when you read, he said in chapter 3, you will gain insight into my understanding of the mystery of God revealed to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you read, so we should be reading, we should be studying, we should be seeking answers. And then at the same time, I think direction in life is just as important as any particular answer you might arrive to. Now, notice I'm trying to be very careful here. I'm not saying more important than, I'm not trying to do comparison. They're both essential, they're both important. We can be studious Christians, we can find all the answers, we can study theology, But the direction of our life can still be in the ruts of sin. We can come to church and we can learn all the glorious teachings of the Word of God, but the direction of the choice of the things that we entertain can still lead us away from God. So what is the direction? If you were on the defense and you caught the football, would you know which end zone to make the right touchdown in, not the wrong one? What's the direction of our lives? And it's interesting, you see, as Paul writes this letter, we're going to continue to work, context is everything. We're going to work to keep the scriptures and the teachings in the context of the letter that Paul is writing. We can't just lift this from the page and make it mean something we want it to mean. It has to be what Paul is teaching. You see, Paul has already... Notice what he said. See, we're going to come and we're going to get to... It sounds like a negative application of his teaching of what it means to be in Christ. When we get into Ephesians 5, verse 6, it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Who's he writing to? Christians. And what's he saying? Don't be deceived by empty words. And he's going to even say, "Do not be partakers with them," verse 7. Hence the title of the message today. Run away from deception. Run away from false teaching. Run away from the things that are not pointing you toward Christ. What is the direction of our lives? Now, it shouldn't surprise us that this is just more application of what he's already taught. Paul is really good at this beautiful kind of clarity and repetition in Scripture. In Ephesians 4, probably most likely on the same page of your Bible, if not one page before. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, and following, Paul has already written that Christ gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Ephesians 4, verse 12, for what reason? For the equipping of the saints, that's you, that's believers in Christ, for the work of service, or the work of ministry, some of your translations say, to the building up of the body of Christ. So Christ, the head of the church, has given gifts to the church to build up the body. Bodybuilding. Another sports metaphor. Okay, until what? Verse 13. We all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of a stature, of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What does the head of the church want from his church? What does the head want from the body? Be together. Be mature. Be growing. Be fed. Be loving. Unify. Unto what? Unto the head. Unto Christ. Now, verse 14. In Ephesians 4 now. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You see, so this is what Paul has been advocating for throughout the book. Christ is indeed our Christ. Christ is indeed the head of our church, the head of my life, the head of our family. The body is the place where we are to consistently remind one another about the glories of who Christ is, the very hope that we have in the gospel, and encourage one another, build up one another, to grow in these greater things of the beauty of all that God wants for his people. Love, and grace, and truth, and righteousness. And so it shouldn't surprise us that we get to a section here, and now don't forget, this whole chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians is all application in the book of Ephesians from Paul's exaltation of how sovereign Jesus is in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And in chapter 4, verse 1, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy. In chapter 4, verse 17, I affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. In chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk just as Christ also loved you. You walk in love. He gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice of God as a fragrant aroma. And in verse 8, we're going to get that word again that Paul keeps using in verse 8 of chapter 5. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Walk, some of your translations translate that as live. Live. And this is moving, isn't it? It's an active word, isn't it? It's a good description verb of how we're supposed to live the Christian life. You're not supposed to live it stagnant, doing nothing. You're supposed to be walking and living, moving forward. So what's the direction of your life? Do you know the right direction? Do you know how not only to walk with Christ, but also to make sure that you're not walking along with deception? You see? So I just thought I'd throw in there the football illustration right up front, because I think it applies to a lot of Christians. We have a head knowledge, but our lives, we're just like scoring touchdowns for the devil. What is the direction of everything in our lives and the way it ought to be? And here, this is what's being said. So, we're going to go through run away from immorality by living in Christ. That's the purpose of the message today. Run away from immorality by living in Christ. And we're going to go through these four things. Don't be deceived. Learn what's pleasing to the Lord. Point number three is fun. Y'all going to go home and talk about this at lunch. Indecent exposure. And then awake sleeper. Let's go through the text together. Ephesians 5, 6. What does Paul desire? What does the Holy Spirit desire of Christ's church? As Paul pens it down, how are we to live? What direction is our life going in? So point number one on the slides. Don't be deceived. Ephesians 5, 6. And if you like filling in the blank, it's in your bulletin. You can fill in the blank. Let's do it kind of quicker. As I read the text, you fill in the blank. Ready? Let no one deceive you with empty words. Let no one deceive you with empty words. What is coming because of these empty deceptions? The text goes on, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes. Is everyone filling in the blank with us? Very good. Because of these deceptive, empty words, words of religious teaching that have no power in them, God's wrath is coming. To who? Upon whom? Picking up in the middle there, towards the end of Ephesians 5, 6, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So then he gives a command in verse 7, Ephesians 5, verse 7. Therefore, conclusion, command, Paul writing to the believers, the followers of Jesus Christ in Ephesus, do not be partakers with them. That's the conclusion. Run away. That's my title. Okay, did everyone fill that in? Let's unpack that a little bit more together. You know, it's true to say that we really should read Ephesians and Colossians together. The theology is very similar and the context is very similar. In Colossians 2, verse 8, Paul has written, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." What are these things? Let your eyes be there in your scriptures. In Ephesians 5, we're starting in verse 6 this morning. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things. But what are the empty words and these things teaching about? Let's go back to pick up what the teaching was about. Remember, now this is the last message. I'm not going to re-preach the whole last message from the book of Ephesians. But Ephesians 5, 1 through 5. We're to be imitators of God. Walk as Christ loved, we are to love self-sacrificially, and this is worshipful to God. An offering and sacrifice to God. That's the way it's supposed to look. The way our Christian lives are supposed to be lived. And then look at verses 3, 4, and 5. A whole bunch of negative things, bad things. Immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting. immoral, impure, covetous, idolatry, none of that gets the inheritance of God. So we have to pick up where Paul left off. How do we answer? What are the empty words in these things? And here's what it is. Here's the quick application for the first point of how we're not to be deceived. Paul, and you're going to see it later on, there's a further affirmation in the text in just a few minutes, in a few verses. Paul knows that there are people inside the church, inside and among the body, who will try to tell others, it's okay, you can be sexually immoral and still be saved and still be a Christian. It's okay, you can be greedy. We're going to alter the teaching a little bit. It's okay, you can still be sinful. These are empty words. Why are they empty? Paul will say in Corinthians that the gospel of Christ crucified is the very power of God unto salvation for those who believe. It's the power of God. What will save a person is only Christ. So our faith must be based on everything that flows from and is only from Christ. So be careful, you and me both. I'm under this teaching as much as every single one of us here. I hope you all as a church don't look at me like right now like I'm teaching this to you. Listen, God's teaching this to his people, to all of us. And he gives a beautiful, loving warning to all of us. Don't be deceived by false religions. Don't be deceived by false claims. Don't be deceived by people who would say things to you that sound good like the world says it, but it's not from Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 1 talks about this terrible downward spiral of immorality of those who do not honor God as creator and those who have not given thanks to him, so he gives them over into their sin. And Paul lists some sins there in the end of Romans chapter 1, and he's talking about how not only do the people who practice these things, are they living in an ungodly way, but it's the people who even verbally affirm the practice of others, even if they don't do it themselves. It stems from the teaching, you see. It stems from the teaching. So, if we're to live in Christ a victorious life and grow up as a mature man into the body and into the head as a body, encouraging one another, be unified in the faith, Paul gives us, it's actually beautiful. I use the technical phrase negative. He gives us a negative command. There's things you shouldn't do. And one of the things you shouldn't do is don't be deceived by the false teaching. Now, are there people in our Christian churches today who are teaching false doctrine? Yes, there are. Yes, there are. Christian, if you know Christ and are truly in Christ, and Christ in you, don't be deceived by it. Don't buy into it. One of my favorite illustrations, and you all should know this one, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Jim Jones, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Why is it still our sinful heart's temptation to gravitate towards human-founded philosophy and religion rather than Christ? And if there's anyone in the church, and again, look at that list in verses 3, 4, and 5 of Ephesians 5. If there's anyone in the church who's minimizing sexual immorality, don't be deceived by that. Why? Because God's wrath comes upon the sons of disobedience. These things are not a free-for-all. I don't know what it was like to grow up in the 60s sexual revolution, but I know what it's like to live in the 90s and the 2000s sexual revolution. And the Word of God has said, and will always say, that because of these kinds of things, those people will not inherit the kingdom of God, and the wrath of God abides upon them. Sin is so serious. Now just remember last week, Easter. Sin is so serious that someone had to die for it. And his name is Jesus. So we as a church cannot honor less something which God honors eternally. Death is the payment for sin. So we as a body, as children who live in the light, we should no longer be listening to the voices of the world telling us it's okay to just live out your immorality any way you want to. Except they don't call it immorality. There's all kinds of little fake words they use. It's okay to just be you. You're born that way. The Born That Way tour, Born This Way. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Young people know what I'm talking about. Hey guys, I would actually say she's partly correct. Born that way. Yeah, you're born in corrupt sin and death. And you need to repent. Be careful of the teaching. Now, that was an example of someone who's outside the church, but there's people even in the church. So I'm going to use a great illustration at the end. I'm going to get to it, and I'm going to give you a link, at least a name that you should Google, you should look up, and read this guy's paper. It's a 2-page paper. I mean, we'll get there, of someone who did it right. You see, which direction is your life going even as a Christian? You need to score a touchdown for our recreation in righteousness and holiness and truth and grace and love? Or are we going to come to Jesus Christ and take the ball and get redirected and score a touchdown for Satan because we actually minimize how bad sin is? Let's keep going. So don't be deceived. What should we do? Chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Run away from immorality by living in Christ. Be holy. Don't be deceived by false teachings, especially immoral false teachings, as Paul says here. Now, so Ephesians 5, 8, 9, and 10, fill in the blanks as we go. Ready? For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Please don't go away from here this morning and misunderstand my teaching this morning. I'm not here like a typical pastor. I'm not here to beat you up and make you feel bad and then leave worship this morning, you know, thinking about all your sins and all your guilt and all your problems. And I don't think that's what Paul did. I think even the first point of the warning of don't be deceived is a warning. But what I'm here to say is this. Jesus is the light. And he's come into the world. And if you are in Jesus, he's rescued you from the darkness. So walk in the light. Live in the light. Live the way he's created you to be. And in fact, that's going to be Paul's impetus here in this text. Okay? Be Christians. Be who you are in Christ. And who are you? You are children of the very light of the world. So our testimony of the way we live ought to be not in immorality, but in morality and in glory and in holiness and in truth and in righteousness. And we stand for these things because we love these things, because we love Him. You see, you've already been set free from that darkness. So live in the light. Redirection of our lives. Redefinition of our lives. It's kind of like, I don't want to cheapen the text, but if I ran with my football metaphor from the beginning, it's like, here's the playbook. Have you ever heard some, and it's not, I don't think it's a horrible illustration. People call the Bible God's playbook for life. Have you ever heard, you know, it's not horrible. It's okay. Here's the playbook, right? And the same guy who on the football team catches the ball and runs the wrong way to make a touchdown for the other team, and he didn't know the playbook. He didn't even know where the touchdown was. Okay? It's the same kind of thing here. In this regard, God has given us all we need for life and godliness in Jesus Christ. Therefore, here's the playbook. You're not created and meant for immorality. You're not created and meant for sexual immorality. You're not created and meant for greed. God has created you and meant you to live a life free from the darkness, in the light, in righteousness and godliness and truth. That's what you're meant for. So please, if you go away from this place this morning and feel beat up because of a list of sins, turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. He's the light. You shouldn't feel beat up. You should feel freed up to live for Christ in everything. Doesn't matter what your occupation is. Doesn't matter what else is going on in your life. This is what God wants of His people. We are light in the Lord. Thus we are to walk as children of the light. Let's fill in the blanks real fast. Let's just put them all up on the screen. Yeah, just fill the screen up. Why should we not live like we used to? You were in the darkness, you are now light. We are light, how? Specifically, in the Lord. Thus we must walk as what? Children of light. For the fruit of light is in all, notice the word all. It's not limited, it's not partial. It's not just on Sundays I'm a good Christian and on Mondays, boy, if you knew what I did. No, every moment God has called you and created you for His glory. In all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what? What is pleasing to the Lord. This reminds us of Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Become what you are. Live as children of the light. Learn God's will. What direction is your life running in? Then Paul's going to do what I've called indecent exposure. So don't be deceived. That's the negative, point one. Point two, learn what's pleasing to the Lord. That's the positive. Point three, I just thought the title was fun. Indecent exposure. Paul says in Ephesians 5, 11 and 12, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. So let's fill in the blanks. Yep. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Again, run away. Christians, okay, here's my illustration. You know, and if I had chalk, I should have brought my chalk. I have some really cool field paint that I use for the kids in the backyard, and I paint a little football, 5 yards, 10 yards, the end zone. Okay, and spray paint. If I spray painted chalk here and had a football line, like an end zone line. No, let's call it a sideline. Because we're not going to talk about making a touchdown. We're going to talk about staying in bounds. Okay? Some Christians, when we come to our life decisions and our morality and our behavior and the way we choose to live, we look at this line that let's say the sideline represents the teachings of God. And things against sin, things against immorality and things that are glorifying to Christ, learn what's pleasing to His will. And sometimes Christians, it's like they're playing football, right? To stay in bounds, but they get right up to the line. Okay, football guys, toe tap videos, those are awesome. You know what I'm talking about? The guy who catches the ball and he taps his toes in before he falls over. Sometimes Christians, though, in a not positive way, they entertain the idea of how close can I get to God's line of sin without falling over? I can drink a little bit, but when does it become drunkenness? I can look at girls and stuff, but when does it become? My father taught me the wrong thing. You can look, but you can't touch. That's sin too, you know. I was humbly and lovingly, you know, I pick on the guys because I'm a guy. And I had a godly woman in our church say, Pastor, next time you're up there, address the women too. Women, you know what causes temptation in men when they look at you. So how close can you get to the line of sin and just instill, I'm not sinning, God. I'm in bounds. That's not the direction of this text. The direction of this text is have nothing to do with that. Run away. The direction of sin should not be how close can I get to it and still be pleasing to God. The direction should be get away from it and be pleasing to God. Go in the opposite direction. Run away from the deception. Run away from the immorality. There is a scourge that is happening on the internet, and it is ruining Christianity. If you drink the Kool-Aid, run away from it. Why are marriages destroyed? Why are lives destroyed? And now we could list all the things. Not only the things you're looking at with your eyes, and I'm not using the word because of young ears in the room. But what about your alcoholism? What about drugs? What about people in the church who entertain the idea of abortion? Run away from the immorality. It's not what God wants from you. But here's the interesting, powerful thing. It says, do not participate. They are unfruitful deeds because they do not bless your life. They're darkness, but expose them. Indecent exposure. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things that are done by them in secret. So don't participate, but expose. Why? Because it's disgraceful. The church should call a spade a spade. The church should call a sin a sin. I'm not doing anybody any good as a Bible teacher, if you're a Sunday school teacher here. We're not doing anybody any good by not calling their sin a sin. But in fact, I used a play on words for this third point. Indecent exposure. What I mean by that is expose the indecency. When will the Christians continue? There's some who do. I hope you're some of the some. Continue to stand up and say abortion is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Homosexuality is a sin. We're not doing anybody any favors by being politically correct and allowing, don't forget the second point, and allowing the wrath of God to abide on them. We're not doing anybody any favors. But how do you do it, though? The other thing the church is painted as, but I don't think it's true, is painted as being belligerent and mean and anti. Okay? Unfortunately, there's a church out there that's a Baptist church that gets the name for being like really mean to people at their funerals and things that God hates and hates you. I don't think that's the correct way to approach it, y'all. I'm really sad that that's a Baptist church because that's not how we are. But we should love people. One of the best ways to love people, though, is to call sin sin so that, and here's Paul's heart, so that their life can be redirected, they might repent of sin and come and find life in Christ. Right? That's what it's all about. What direction is your life in? What direction is the Christian church headed in? Are we scoring for Satan or are we scoring for God? And one of the ways we get to the playbook and figure out the way the play should work is this. Expose the sin. Brothers and sisters, if there's sin in your life, have you heard me talk about it enough for 5 years? When are you going to repent? When are you going to finally put it away? When are you going to finally come to... Yet I know, here's the thing that I know. If you've been faithful here at church, I already know this. I know that God draw you here, that He drew you here, that He loves you, that you're already drawing close to Him. So here's what I'm going to guess. I know you already know what it is. I shouldn't even have to stand up here and list it for you. But what's that sinful thing in your life that you keep gravitating to that you know is a deed of darkness that will not bless you? Isn't it finally high time to be done with it? And repent. Get your life in the right direction and follow Christ. Isn't it high time to call a spade, call sin sin, and come away? Do not even participate in those things. Come away from the darkness. Paul wrote this to Christians. Come away from the darkness and give it all over to Christ. I'm using a lot of directive language today. Turn your life around. Put it in the right direction. And these aren't the kinds of things we can do in our own power. We even need God's preaching, God's truth. We do need the playbook. We need His Holy Spirit. And if His Holy Spirit right now be speaking into your heart and mind and soul, it ain't me. It's Him. Turn to Christ and follow Christ with all you are, Christian. Don't play games with Christianity. Be a true Christian. Score one for Christ, not the devil. All right. So here's the last point, and it goes to what I was just saying, so I think I just did my conclusion. Some of you laughed. Keep laughing. It's good. So, run away from immorality by living in Christ. Be holy. Don't be deceived. There's false teachings out there. Paul has given us the correct teaching here in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 1 and all the way into the text we're teaching now. You know, there are people that excuse sin. I got to tell you. Do you know how many people I've run into that it's really funny? It's like they want to claim to be a Christian because they know that Christianity teaches you're going to heaven. So I'm a Christian, right? But they still live a life of open, blatant, going against God's word and teaching sin, right? But they claim to be Christians. I just say choose one. If you're going to live a life of open, blatant sin against what Jesus teaches, then just don't call yourself a Christian. Just choose one. But if you're going to be a Christian, then be a Christian and repent from the sinful lifestyle. Die to self and live to Christ. Right? Isn't that what it's all about? Awake, sleeper. As we finish this portion of the text here this morning, Ephesians 5:13, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. We should have an aha moment, an awakening moment, when we realize as followers of Jesus, who is the light, that yes, living in His kingdom is greater than living in the ways of the world. Absolutely. For this reason, and he's quoting probably there's a couple of texts in Isaiah that he's quoting from. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Fill in the blank. All things become what? Visible when exposed by the light. And then here's Paul's point, and I'm just going to let you, I'm going to leave those texts there in the bulletin for you. I'm not going to go over them right now, but that 2 Corinthians 4, Romans 13, 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, but here's Paul's point. Now remember, he's writing to Christians in the church, and he's writing to them very, very personally. And he's not talking about outsiders. He's talking about people in the church. And he says, awake, sleeper. Quoting Isaiah. This is awesome. The word sleeper can be a reference to something that's dead. Usually we hear this in a contemporary phrase. We hear this in a contemporary setting. You know, we hear people, could be in Christian radio and Christian teaching, say, when are we going to wake up to the immoral sins in our culture? Wake up, call. Okay. But realize this was 2,000 years ago in the church. And what Paul's really calling God's people to is this. No one should be a Christian who's asleep. No one in the church should be a lazy Christian. No one in the church should be someone who's not seeking after God's greatest things. What's pleasing to the Lord in my life every moment of the day? Every, as a brother told me this weekend, nanosecond by nanosecond, am I seeking the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, my Savior? Awake. I love this. I don't want to shout. You know me, I get excited. My voice goes up. Okay, so be careful with the microphone. Okay, it's like Paul is in the church going, "Wake up!" Anybody ever have a rude awakening when you're sleeping? Anybody love the sound of your alarm on your phone? No. Anybody been in a dead sleep, like you're really out of it, and it could be a child, "Mommy, mommy, mommy," you know, "Daddy, daddy, wake up," you know. Or it could be a car horn. And you get, boom, wake up. You snap out of it. Christians, snap out of it. It's time to serve Christ. It's time not to be asleep. It's time to be awake in the Lord and see what the light is. Learn what's pleasing to Him. Learn what it means to live as children of the light. Snap out of it. Snap out of it. I call it news drunk. It's not even just drinking alcohol. We watch so much TV news that we come into the church news drunk, talking about everything that's on the TV, and not a single one of us has shared Christ with anybody else this week. Snap out of it! Wake up! There's people dying and going to hell all around you in your life. When's the last time you told them about Christ? Snap out of it! Wake up! You only have a few years left, and God might snuff it out and bring you to Himself. Have you been discipled? Are you giving everything in your life over to Him to glorify Him in life and ministry and through the church? Snap out of it! There's over 1 billion people in the world who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, and they're dying and going to hell. When will we really get engaged with missions? We haven't even begun yet. Snap out of it! Wake up, O Christian! Wake up and come to Christ. It's the wake-up call, right? Awake, O sleeper! And this was written to Christians. Awake, O sleeper! I'm not going to be content with lazy Christianity living in the rut week by week until I die. I ain't going to do it. Frankly, neither should you. Snap out of it. The things you're most concerned about, are they the things God's most concerned about? Snap out of it. Right? God has more for His people. Amen? Amen. Praise God. I just want to leave you with Dr. Jerry P. Kula, Dean of the Garbanga School of Theology, United Methodist University in Liberia. February 23rd of this year, stood up in front of the World Methodist congregation and said, "We will follow Christ. We will not vote homosexuals in as leaders of our churches." He snapped out of it. He's staying faithful to Christ. And this is not, you got to read his article. You got to look up Dr. Jerry P. Kulah. He writes extremely lovingly about how African Methodists love homosexuals. And they want to reach him with the gospel. And he says, your American political system is not going to influence our faith in Christ. Christ carried us through a civil war. Christ will carry us through this. We don't even want your money. We don't even care about your money. We will follow Jesus Christ. This Methodist brother is my brother. This is awesome. When will we stand up for the truth? When will we snap out of it? Awake, O sleeper. Let's follow Christ. Lord Jesus, I pray that you have mercy, that you bless us, that you awaken us, that we would be discerning, that we would expose the sin and call it sin, that we would be children of light, that we would run away from the sins of the world that are entertained by people, some who even call themselves Christian, but that we would be defined not by philosophy, not by tradition, but by Christ Himself. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our lives through your Spirit, and that you would raise up your church. Yes, I pray for our church here. I pray for churches in the Quad Cities. I pray for churches in Iowa. I pray for churches in America. I pray for churches worldwide, that we would lovingly, in the power of your grace and truth, stand for Christ against all the darkness and evils of this world. Lord, we have you to live in and for. May you live in and through us to a dark world. May we not drink the Kool-Aid. May we not compromise. May we live for you with all that we are, unrestrained. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord God, that you would pierce their heart lovingly with their need of a forgiver, of a redeemer. Jesus, you died on the cross for our sin. And we gather together every Sunday to remember that you rose again from the dead. You have conquered death. You have paid for sin. You are the head of your church. I pray, Lord, that you would save people even right now, right here in this room. And that if there's anyone who doesn't know you as Savior, they would cry out to you right now, ask for forgiveness, believing that you rose from the dead and that you would bring them into adoption as children of the light. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.